Welcome to the New Life Millbrook Weekly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about this podcast or other resources, please visit nlmillbrook.com.
You know, a couple of weeks ago, I started a series called Settle It Now, and this morning I'm going to continue with this because we need to settle it now. Is that not true? We need to settle it now. 2 weeks ago, I challenged you to settle it if 2021 resembled a little bit like 2020. How many of you know this past week it looked like it was December 37th instead of January 6th, huh? And, you know, you hear people, you know, they're still looking at this thing like it should have stopped on January 1st, all the troubles and things and the hardships that, you know, people are going through should have stopped, but they didn't. And I said, well, you know, we need to settle it now that Jesus is going to be Lord of our life. He's still Lord over this earth and over everything, and it doesn't make any difference what year it is or what conditions are out there or anything else. He is Lord. Amen. And we need to get that down inside that He is the author and the finisher of our faith. We started off over in Hebrews there in chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, wherefore, seeing that we're encompassed about by such a greater cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight, every hindrance, every pain, every sorrow, everything that's had anything to do with our with 2020. But not only 2020, how about 1986? Things that we're still carrying around. Hurts that we experience through bad relationships and disappointments and all these other things. Not just 2020. He said, lay aside all these things and the sin of unbelief, which so easily besets us. And we need to run this race. It says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the developer of our faith. Amen. And he said, who being Jesus, and for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. Amen. He is seated in heavenly places. And if he is seated and he's set down and he's seated, that means the work is finished. Otherwise, he'd still be up and going about. So it is finished. Turn to the one next to you and say, it's finished. He's done what he's going to do. You're not going to get Jesus up and come and say, well, you know what? I forgot something. I need to run back to earth. No, he completed it all. And you need to settle it now that it's all done. Then it said in verse 3, it says, for consider him, being Jesus, that endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds. So we see here a warning that if we don't settle it now, if we don't go ahead and consider Jesus, we don't look to him as the author and the developer of our faith, then what we're going to do is we're going to get, what, weary? And we're going to faint in our minds. We'll begin to start living in doubt. We'll start beginning to live in fear. We'll start looking at the things of this world and the things that we see and live our life based upon those things instead of what God said. Amen? And we're called to live by God's word. Amen? And then last week, the Lord directed me to walk past my septic tank. And actually, he said, go look at it as I was taking the dog out. And when I did, I walked over there and he said, what's it say on the lid? And I really, at the time, I didn't know anything was written on the lid. I mean, it's not something that I really do. If you're going to find a good read, you usually don't go to your septic tank, right? I mean, but nevertheless, I walked over there. I figured if I felt like the Holy Spirit said that it was to go read what's on there, it must be something written there. And I walked over there and it was written on the septic tank lid. It says, warning, do not enter. Warning, do not enter. And I thought, well, who would do that? Who would dare do that? And I knew that when the Lord said this, now I'm fixing to leave to come to church. I didn't have time to go and develop a message. Where the Lord was basically saying, this is the message and you will deliver it and just do the best. And I come to the conclusion that things like that, if I have adequate time, I will mess the message up. I will probably get involved in it and go in such great detail of all different kind of things, and it could have just been a simple word. How many of you know simple words from God go a lot farther than complicated words of man? Amen. Huh? And he says, warning, do not enter. And I'm like, Lord, you got to talk to me about this because I have no idea. I mean, what I'm going to tell the people this? I mean, of all things, the septic tank? And he began to reveal to me the things, and I brought it out last week, but just a little refresher, the things that take place in our life. Like if we're in the kitchen making a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, how many of you ever made a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and ended up with some peanut butter on you or jelly on your hands? Did you wipe it on your clothes? Even if you did, the sticky didn't come out of it altogether, did it? No matter how much you wiped it on your hand, on your clothes or your wife's clothes, it doesn't matter. It's still sticky. So what did you have to do? You had to go to the sink, and you did what? You took the water, you turned it on, you washed it all off, and you got the sticky off of you, and guess what happened? All of that sticky ended up somewhere. Where did it go? It went to the septic tank. Now, if you don't have a septic tank at your house, it's a sewage system, being the same principle, okay? It's just that we have, in the country, or in the suburbs or places, you have septic tanks. So then it was just the same as, you know, if you get out there and you're working in the yard, you get dirt all over your clothes, you get grease on your clothes or whatever. It may not be on you, but it's on your clothes. And so you come in, you take your clothes off, you throw them in a dirty clothes hamper, and then you take them and put them in the washing machine, and all that stuff that was dirt and the red mud and all the other stuff that's all over those clothes, the grease and everything, is washed, and it goes out of the laundry, out of the washing machine, and it's piped out, and it goes to where? It goes to the septic tank. And we're not going to go into the other things, but, you know, one thing, and we all understand that whatever we eat, right, whatever we drink, we go to the restroom, which is just a daily thing, guess what? It ends up in the septic tank. And most of the time, that's what we think about, you know, when we think of a septic tank. But even the things in preparing your food, you know, great, how great that meal might be. You got all that stuff, and it goes in there, and you put it down the garbage disposal, and where does all that stuff go? It goes to the septic tank. Everything about your life that deals with water ends up in that septic tank. And that septic tank represents your past, because all the things that you've touched, everything that you've worn, that's got upon you, all the stuff of yesterday and last week and all of that has ended up in the last year and the last several years has ended up in that septic tank. And the Lord says on the cover there, he said, go read it, and it says, warning, do not enter. Do not enter in to those things. You see, most of us look at the septic tank as being a holding tank, and it's really not a holding tank. It's a processing center. And it processes the raw waste and sewage that's there, and it goes through a baffling system, a set of baffles there as it's broken down. It goes through that into to a tank that does kind of a holding place, till it goes out into the fuel lines, which goes out into the yard and everywhere else. And we've heard the expression many different times is the grass is always greener over the what? The septic tank. So what that tells us is this, that if we'll leave things alone in our past and let God process those, and we just depend and trust on the Lord, that the very things of our past will turn into fertilizer for our future. And if we don't understand that, and we go over there and take that lid off, and we start stirring up all the raw sewage, and it says on there also poisonous gas, then all we're going to get out of is a lot of stink and poisonous gas. But if we'll leave it alone and say, Lord, I trust you about the events of yesterday and last year and these other years. I'm trusting in you. I'm looking to you, the author and the finisher and developer of my faith. Then everything that I've experienced, according to Romans 8, is what? For all those that love the Lord, it's all going to work out for good. So in other words, it's going to be fertilizer for my future. It's not going to hinder me. But too many times we keep going back over there and we start messing with the things of our past. And when we go to messing with things of our past, instead of giving it to the Lord, guess what happens? We get a lot of stink. It gets all over us. It hinders becoming fertilizer for our future. Now, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16:9, he said this, he says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Here it is, Paul is writing, and this is the first letter of Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians there, and at the 16th chapter, at the very end of this letter, in the 16th chapter, he's making mention that he's out and about, and he would like to come visit them, but and stay a little while, and he was going to go here, he could go there, and he said, I'd like to come stay a whole winter with you, and goes on into different things about where he's going and all these things. He says, but there's a great door and effectual meaning that it's full of potential, it's been open unto me. And what he's talking about here is the fact that there's a city called Ephesus, which is a crossroads at that time, a very economic city, a city of this booming, had a lot of people coming and going from different parts of the world, a place there that he could go and set up and start a new church and be able to minister to a great multitude of people. And he says here, he said, there's a great door full of potential that's been opened up unto me. Isn't that awesome? He said, but there are many adversaries. There's many adversaries. How many of you realize that in this year, 2021, there's been an open door for us to have what? Many opportunities, not only for good things in your life, but for a lot of people's lives. An opportunity for you to minister God's word to your family, minister to people that you work with, a year of opportunity for advancement upon your job, marriages being restored, children coming back home, things turning out good, promotions, all kind of things. This is a year of opportunity, but he said there's going to be many adversaries. In other words, there's going to be opposition. And one of the things that the Lord's speaking to all of us about over the last couple of weeks is we enter into this new year, because we've entered into it, but we got to keep in mind is this, that one of the adversaries that we have to deal with is our past. Stay out of the septic tank. Stay out of the septic tank. You know, this morning, got up and I made my coffee and I was drinking the coffee and I looked down. And as I was looking at my hand here, I saw a scar on my hand, right here on my thumb, right here on the back of my hand. And I was looking at this scar, and I was thinking, you know, I have no idea how I got that scar. I have no idea. I have no recollection of how I received it, nor do I have any recollection of what lesson I might have learned by receiving it. How many of you know you hit yourself with a hammer? You might ought to learn to move your hand out of the way. Huh? I imagine, you know, we probably got scars from that kind of thing. Or I should have had gloves on. Or I should have been holding this. I shouldn't have been using a screwdriver. I should have been using a chisel. I knew better than this, but yet I did it anyway. So they all have a story to tell, basically. But as I looked, I noticed that scar. And I said, you know, I have no recollection of that scar. I don't remember any of the pain. I remember nothing at all about this. Then I noticed I had other scars on my hands as well. Matter of fact, I counted quickly about 9 on the back sides of my hands. Now, I grew up a little different than the people today. Children today, they wear, you know, gloves and big old padded gloves when they go ride a bicycle, and knee pads and helmets and all kind of stuff. All we had on was a pair of short pants. We were barefoot. You know, we played football, started out being tag in an asphalt parking lot, but you know how it is with boys, it's going to end up being a tackle football game on asphalt. We had the original artificial turf. It's just the way it was. You know, if you'd have showed up riding a skateboard or something with any kind of padding on, you'd have been laughed at. We had no idea. You just need to learn how to fall. Now, I believe that all this stuff is good for everybody. There's a lot of people who have been hurt, you know, by not wearing protective gear, but we didn't have protective gear. Matter of fact, when I rode a bicycle and I had a football helmet on, it was because I was going to practice or coming home. It wasn't having anything to do but about being protected. And if I could have, I'd probably had it hanging on the handlebars up there and rattling around as I'm riding the bicycle. Of course, we had different bicycles back then. We had those with the big old handlebars high, so it hung over the sides of them, you know. But as I was thinking about all these scars, there was only one out of all those scars that I had any recollection of at all. Only one. And it was a bad one. I was just being stupid. I'll just put it that way. And I got cut pretty good with a Coke bottle, messing around. Somebody had a Coke bottle, you know, like they're going to cut you, you know, see it on TV, some kind of movie and all. And I grabbed them that way, and they let go of it. Well, it just peeled me back real good, and I had 5 stitches there that afternoon, but it happened early in the morning. You see, that particular scar, I can recall. Because it happened early in the morning, and it was like 5 in the afternoon by the time I got to the hospital to get stitches. So I had wrapped it up in a washcloth and tied it off and took care of it myself. I think I was about maybe 10 years old. I thought I'd just be the doc. And my dad said, "What'd you do?" And he saw it, and he says, "Come on." So I ended up with 5 stitches on that one. But out of all the scars on the back of my hand that I counted real quick, that's the only one I remembered. Only one. Yet the scars are still there. Scars are there, but I can't recall anything about them. And as I meditated upon that this morning, I got to thinking about that scar and about how many other scars that my body, that I bear on my body as well. And of the different scars from, you know, in your knees where you play tackle football on asphalt or slid off of something and did whatever. There's only about 5, maybe 6 that I counted in my mind that I can actually remember how I got it. That I could really remember how I got it. You know, one of the scars that I have, before I say that, I'll just say this, that every scar tells a story. There's a story behind every one of them, what you were doing and all that. See, they're memories of our past, and these scars that I have are memories of my past, and some of the stories turn out great, while some of them have become learning experiences. And like I said, even the ones that I don't remember, I hope I learned something in the process of them. And one of the scars that I have is in my right elbow over here. It's about 6 inches long. And it's when I broke my arm. I had it pulled back in the wrong direction, and I went to a wrestling practice and then broke my elbow off, and it went up here. And so they had to pull it back around and put a pin through my arm and do surgery on that. And that was a lot of steel stitches and about 8 weeks of spending time to recover and healed up and all that kind of stuff. But that scar I won't forget. Because, see, that scar had a lot of things going on. That scar was, it talked to me. Because, see, in that scar, I didn't have the opportunity to get my wrestling scholarships. Because it happened right there at my senior year. And I was wrestling with, well, how am I going to go to college? Because my parents can't afford to send me. There was no Pell Grants or any other kind of grants at the time. So how am I going to go to college unless I get a scholarship? And so there I was on the, already been some places and working towards getting the scholarships and practiced with the colleges, a couple of different ones, as a junior in high school. And here it is now, that's all gone. So it had to deal with that scar means a lot more than all that. But the scar also, the story turns out to be a good story. Because in the midst of this, when I was up at the hospital and they had me just laying there before we had surgery the night before, I think it was that night that it happened. So next day I was to have, actually it was Thanksgiving the next day. So it was the Friday after, so they'd left me kind of sitting on hold for a couple of days. And that's what they used to do back in those days. Crazy thing happened. This girl that I liked a lot, she showed up at the hospital. And she brought a friend with her. And I didn't understand why, didn't know why, because I didn't much care to see anybody but her. I was, you know, like, hey, I want to see her. It wasn't Marcia, it was Jenny. And but she did bring somebody with her, and that just so happened to be Marcia. And Marcia was in there, and I'm standing, you know, laying in the bed there. And Marcia being Marcia, she was over there. I said, what's this for? Turning knobs, doing stuff, messing with. I'm like, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Just, who? What did you bring her for? You know, that was my attitude about it. Well, guess what? You know, that scar now tells me this is how I met my wife. The scar now tells me this is how my children are here, my grandchildren. See, the scar doesn't tell about the pain and that, what am I going to do about my future and the loss of scholarships and all of that fear that I was having to deal with. Now the scar says what? You see, the thing is, we'll leave the stink alone and let it continue in the processing station. It'll turn into fertilizer. All the fears that I had didn't help at all. You follow what I'm saying? See, the scar tells me a different story. Some people, it could tell, you know, well, that's when this all happened. My whole world got turned upside down. It was bad and all of this. Then I have one across my chest here with a couple of holes here, one in my side and sliced under my arm, where I got pulled into a machine at 18 years of age in May of 1973. And at that particular time, I was faced with a lot of things, and guess what? Based upon the way things were going, because of that, my whole life changed. I went totally a different direction because of that. If it hadn't been for that, I had planned out certain things in my life, which way it would go and how it would be and all. But because of that, it changed and altered the direction for my life. Now, I wasn't even serving God. And it turned out great. But I was, for a long time, bitter over that. And these are just, you know, a couple of instances, you know. But we all have scars. And how many of you know we all have scars, whether they're outward or inward? And all of these scars have the potential to bring us to a place of fear, or they have the potential to bring us to a place of faith. You see, the scar on my arm here should bring you to a place of faith. It all turned out great. And I celebrate. We got children and grandchildren, and God's been good to me, and all of that. And all that's happened because of this scar doesn't speak fear. It speaks faith. But what about scars that we have? What about wounds that we have? What about those that are in our heart that we don't, and in our mind that may not be in our body, but we've been hurt and disappointed and all kind of things? This past week, I began reading a book called Modern Warriors. Anybody read that book? It's a good read. Marcia got it for me for Christmas. And in this book, it's one that's been advertised on Fox News, and talks about the military guys that's gone through combat and different things and how things that affected their life and what they went through. But the first guy's name, I don't remember his last name, but I remember his first name and his middle name. It was John Wayne. Say John Wayne. John Wayne. I mean, you got to remember a guy like that, right? So here it is, John Wayne. He ended up, he lost his leg in battle. And he had signed up. He was from Texas, went to a war and so forth, and it was in a battle. And they got under heavy fire, and he got shot in the leg, and it took his leg literally off. Only thing that was still there was like 1 inch holding his leg still on. And he's in the middle of a firefight. How many of you know you just can't call an ambulance? And so in the story, he was explaining that, you know, blood was going everywhere, and so they had to put a tourniquet on it under fire, put the tourniquet on it, and then when he let up off of it, blood would be spurting out, so he knew how to adjust it. He said when the blood doesn't squirt, then he's got it pretty good. And so all this was taking place, and so he's dealing with I'm probably going to have some pain out of this. I mean, you know, you probably have a little pain. But in the midst of a firefight, you don't really think about the pain that as much as staying alive. And so he yelled at the medic, and the medic said, you know, he was asking him, said, which end of this morphine do I stab myself with, the blue end or the other? And he said, the medic said, the blue. And so he stabbed it and ended up stabbing himself in the hand with it. It was the wrong one. So he ended up stabbing himself in the hand with that. So what he ended up doing in the middle of the firefight, and he noticed that as he was dragging himself around, positioning himself for this, that his leg kept getting hung. So what he did was he just pulled his leg up under him and into his crotch, and he just drug himself that way. And so they went ahead and they got through that. They got out of the firefight, had to go through all kinds of stuff to do it. But he got to the base. And he went to surgery, of course. And out of the surgery, he woke up the next day. And before he looked down, he was like, you know, I know we're living in a time of modern medicine, great doctors, all kind of things going on and all. Maybe my leg will be there. And he said he looked down, and it was gone. It was gone. Now, he took that thing and drug it all over the countryside that day, hoping that he could keep his leg. But his leg was taken. It was gone. And so as he laid there and he looked down there, he said, I had this thought, and the thought was this. He said, I'll never be able to walk again. And he said he cried a little bit. He thought about it a little bit. Then he realized, you know what? No, I'm cutting through the chase on it. You'll have to get the book and read it. But what he decided was this. I may never walk again on two legs, but I will walk. I will walk. And this man not only did walk with prosthesis, he ended up going back into the military with a prosthesis on, right? Into the special forces, into the Green Beret, to sniper school. And ended up doing all the training with nobody knowing that his leg was the way it was, that it was not his leg, that he only had one real leg. And one day they were having to change their clothes outdoors there, putting on the different suits and stuff. And they looked and I said, what's this? He said, yeah. He said, that's when the people in his unit realized that he had this prosthesis on instead of the other. And then he made fun of them after that. He says, come on, guys, when they were having to do all their running. He said, you're going to let a one-legged man beat y'all? He said, I never came in last as we ran. Not only did he say that overcome this, I'll never walk again, he overcame the fact that, okay, I'll never walk again on two legs, but I will walk. And ended up going back through training, sniper school, Green Beret, and went back to war. But not only that, he also came in fourth place in the Boston Marathon. And then he went to New York City and ran in the New York City Marathon, came in ninth place. Then he went on a particular type of hike where they had a backpack and all that, and it was 26 point something miles, and he finished it as well. All because he didn't lay there and cry because he had lost a leg and said he couldn't walk. He says, you know what, I can't walk on two legs, but I can't walk. You know, Henry Ford said this. He says, whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're always right. If you think you can, you're right. If you think you can't, you're right. I heard somebody say one time that the meaning of life is found in every moment of living. Life never ceases to have meaning, even during suffering and death. It still has meaning. It's still life. There was a fellow named Dr. Frank, I believe is his name, was a Holocaust survivor. And he said that when someone becomes a prisoner, the way they imagine their future affects their longevity. The way they imagine their future affects how long they will live, how long they'll survive, and everything else about it. And being that he was a survivor, he came to several conclusions through this. He wrote up all these things and published it. He said there's three psychological reactions that all prisoners experience in one degree or another. And he said, and the first is shock. He says during the initial admission phase of the camp, there's a shock. He said you have to go through that process. Then the second process is apathy, where you become accustomed to the camp's existence, and in which the inmate or the prisoner would values only what can help him and himself and what he's going through. And then the third is a reaction. Basically, after they are surviving, they get liberated, to get free of the bitterness and the disillusionment of what it would have been like if they had been free. So there's a process of this, and a prisoner's reactions are not solely the results of the conditions of his life, but also of the freedom of his choices. And that's something. He always has, even in severe suffering, a choice. This is what he was bringing out, that in the midst of being a Holocaust victim, he still had a choice. And he said a prisoner has hope and expectation of his future. But once a prisoner loses his hope, his expectation, he's doomed. He said that the one thing that they could never take away from me, no matter how much they demean me, no matter how much they punish me and hurt me, he said one thing they could not take away from me was how I choose to respond to what they did to me. The one thing they couldn't take from me was my choice. That rang in my ears when I read that, of how in the midst of being beaten, hungry. Now, these Nazis were not friendly to them. They weren't helping them at all. They were beating them, belittling them, stripping them, doing all kinds of things. He said, they could take everything away from me, but they could not take my choice of how I'm going to respond to them for what they're doing. You know, as we've looked back over the year, not only 2020, but over our lifetime, we need to look back and reflect over the fact that our lives have been changed and affected by COVID-19, election results, loss of jobs, all kind of things has impacted our lives. People's lost their businesses, people's lost their jobs, people lost their retirement money, children's lost their education, and even people have lost their lives. And every bit of it's had an effect on families, it's had an effect on our friends. And even though it may not be something that's directly affected your household, you know probably somebody that it has and how it's affected them. And what it does is we have to realize that these can become weights. We can have these that can become weights. And we need to understand that as we enter 2021, we have a tendency to wonder, well, what does normal look like anymore? What does normal really look like? Has normal changed? This guy, Dr. Frank, said that all these prisoners experienced first the experience of shock, endured the initial being brought into the camp. And, you know, and that's what happened last March is we entered into our country, had a lockdown. People entered into a shock. And you know what happens in shock? People get angry. People get frustrated. So if you found yourself angry and frustrated over some different things that's happened this past year or even in the past, guess what? It's just the shock period. It's just things that this happened. We ended up being in shock because guess what? You know, here it is. We can't even go out and buy personal protection devices. If you wanted a mask, you couldn't even go buy them. Why? Because we didn't have any. And so the country was in shock. It was in dismay. It was confusion everywhere. And so all of those type of things brings upon fear. Fear. Now, many of you know fear will destroy your faith. You cannot let that be there. The word tells us there to do what? He said, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. He said, I didn't give you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. God did not give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power. He gave us a spirit of love. He gave us a spirit of what? Have been able to have a sound mind. He didn't give us that spirit of fear. And we don't need to be grabbing a hold of it and taking it. And that's what happens is when we start looking at the things of the confusion and the shock and all of those things that take place over certain instances in our life, guess what we do? Fear tries to come in. And that's why the word says there in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How many of you know that we didn't even have time? But going from one thing to the next over this past year, if you didn't let this deal with it that day, something new came up the next day. And it's happening again right now. Nothing, none of that has changed. We'll go from an assault upon the Capitol to us trying impeaching again. Let's run up the deficit again. Just one thing after another. If you don't learn to settle it now that Jesus is Lord, you're in for a heap of trouble. You're going to either live your life totally in fear or you're going to live it in faith. And the scars, these weights, these things that have been problems in our past and all that, leave it there. Walk in faith. Walk in the fact that you can trust your God. Amen? And so the second thing, though, he said was this thing about apathy coming in where you become apathetic in the prison. Well, you know, it's just what happened. This is this prison life. That's just the way it is. You know, it's never going to get any better. We never get enough to eat. You know, clothing's always bad. This is this way. And it's just an attitude of apathy that's always there. And we had the same thing happen in our country. Well, it's 2020. It's COVID. And now it's December 40th. They ain't going to the new year until it all gets changed. It's all going to get better. Let's just wait. You know, it's, you know, our attitude. We're just going to wait it out. And people begin to focus on what is the best interest for me to survive instead of what did God's word say. So it's all about how you're going to handle it instead of how God's going to handle it. So what you end up is back at the septic tank. Some people have exhibited fear and loneliness. And after being afraid and lonely for an extended period of time, the fear of the unknown turns into anger and frustration, and it just wears them all out. Jobs are lost, personal freedoms are under attack, all kind of things. It's always going to be something. But then the third phase of this is, Dr. Frank brought out, says there's reactions. There's a reaction to every bit of it. Everything has a reaction. To every action, there's a reaction. And he said the reaction of this is the fact that there's a bitterness and disillusionment for the people who survive and is liberated. He says that when you're in the camp and you're sitting there and you're going through all of the things that you're going through, a prisoner changes, the victim changes, their mental health changes. And when they were liberated, the bitterness and disillusionment that they faced as being taken captive, it goes with them. And he describes this feeling that people had when they returned home and there was nobody there to greet them. Kind of like people that went to Vietnam. When they got home, there wasn't anybody here to greet the Vietnam veterans. They called them baby killers and spit on them or spat upon them. It's just different. Shouldn't have been that way. They weren't over there for their own agenda. They were over there to protect our country. They went over there out of honor. They went over there out of duty. But that's not the way they came home. They came home thinking they'd, you know, did what my daddy did, what my grandfather's done, and then yet they were disillusioned and became bitter because of it, knew many of them. And so with these same things of happening in that particular area, how many of you know that you can have a scar, but the scar didn't have to go real deep, but nevertheless, it's still a scar? You see, you may have a scar like being one of these veterans that came back from war and was spat upon, and then you maybe have a scar, but then even, nevertheless, it's still a scar, still a wound, it's still there, and if you don't deal with it, even that little thing can become infected. It has an effect upon your life. And the reason I'm bringing all this out, because this is not the last of any things that's going to happen in your life. It definitely wasn't the first, and it won't be the last. And we have to understand that we can't have a spirit of apathy upon us. We got to remember that we have an assignment, that we're really not of this place. We're only here for a short time. But every one of these wounds want to tell us this is who you really are. This is what's really going on. And we must deal with these mental attacks that cause us this prolonged fear, which manifest in anger and frustration. So if you find yourself being angry and frustrated, you need to realize that there might be some weights involved in this thing. You may find yourself, you're short-tempered, that there's some weights. And you realize it and you have to say, you know, wait a minute, what's going on? You know, just last week, I had to deal with one of those weights. You know, you think that you dealt with it, but then you realize that because of the way you respond, or maybe I should say react, apparently you hadn't dealt with it. Here it is, last Wednesday, you know, coming home, find out they've assaulted the Capitol and all that, and then to hear all the stuff that they were going to do, well, let's impeach, it's all Trump's fault, let's impeach him and do this, do that, and all this stuff going on, no investigation yet, nobody's done anything, but yet they've all jumped to the conclusion, we're going to do this and that, and my thought life came up. And it was this, for 8 years, and then I said, no, it goes back decades. People have done things, done wrong, done all kind of stuff. And for the past 4 years, every single day, it's been one more hindrance, one more hindrance. We had 8 years of Obama, so many years of Bush before him and Clinton before them. And over a period of time, these things have come up. And it was like, wait a minute, enough's enough, I've had it. This is ridiculous. You want to blame him for all of this? You know, it's his fault because he stood up and said something. What about Maxine Waters I brought out? You know, I'm thinking, you know, she said you ought to do this and do that. People want to do it. Well, we're going to lock them up too? And the Lord says, oh, check this out. Thought you dealt with those things. Well, you know what? I thought I did too. Apparently I hadn't. Because if it's still coming up, guess what? It means there's still some hurt there. Still some uncertainty there. There's still some things I'm having to deal with that Jesus really hadn't got control of this thing. I must carry it around because just in case God doesn't take care of it. And I had to stop and say, you know, Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't realize that was still in me. He said, yeah. You need to keep getting it. Every time it comes up, you need to recognize what it is. You need to recognize what it is. This frustration of what was taking place. See, I wasn't for the assault on the Capitol. Still not. I just wasn't for the double standards that takes place in our country. And I'd come to a place where I'm like, enough's enough. Really? Who said it was going to be a cakewalk? And I had to deal with me and the injustice of what I thought and what I saw and observed instead of what did God's word say? Because in that condition, all I can do is stir you up to want to go fight and get you a gun and go assault the Capitol. That's what's inside of me. That's the best I can do for you. It's just stroke the fire, you know, a little bit, you know, with you. Which brings me to understanding that quote by Dr. Frank. And he says, the one thing they can't take away from me is the way I choose to respond to them no matter what they do. How many of you know that the one of the last freedoms is to choose one's attitude in any given circumstance? It don't make any difference what any of them do. Whether they tell lies or don't tell lies. They can't take away the freedom of my choice of how I'm going to respond. And if this came from a guy who's was beaten and all kind of abuse took place from Nazi soldiers and how they demeaned him, then, you know, I need to look at this and say, you know, Lord, your word says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, who in, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of God. You know, we can go through a lot of stuff, but we need to keep our eyes looking on the joy that's set before us. The joy that's set before us. Otherwise, our attention is on the pain and the suffering and the wrongdoing of today. Now, how we choose to respond to the world and what's going on in 2021 is totally left up to us. We can either enter into this year carrying around the baggage of 2020 and all the other stuff, or we can choose to walk a different way. Turn with me over to the book of Joshua, chapter 24. That's a good spot. Joshua 24. Some of you are wondering if we're going to read any scripture. So I thought we would. And based upon the time, we're going to do it quickly. So let me just kind of give you a highlight. Well, no, I'm not. I'm just going to go ahead and go for it. In chapter, verse 1 says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and their officers. They presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, verse 2, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down to Egypt. Verse 5, I sent Moses also and Aaron and plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. And you came into the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen into the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwell on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you may possess their land. And I destroyed them before you. And then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. And he sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still. So I delivered you out of his hand. And you went over Jordan, and you came into Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. The Amorites fought against you. The Perizzites fought against you. The Canaanites fought against you. The Hittites fought against you. The Girgashites fought against you. The Hittites fought against you. The Jebusites fought against you. And I delivered them into your hand. And I set the hornets before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword and not with the bow. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them, of the vineyards and the olive yards which you planted not, yet you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods of which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seems evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in which you, in the land you dwell. But as for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. Settle it now. Who are you going to serve? Did you notice this progression here? It started with Abraham, and he had to deal with all the things that he had to deal with, right? And then it went to Isaac. If you go through and you start reading the stories, these people faced opposition one time after another, after another, after another. Then there was 430 years there that he made mention of in just part of a sentence there when they were in Egypt. How many of you know that every single day, every stripe upon one of them's back was a story? It's a scar. It's a weight. And they had to deal with this over and over and over. And then even after they were left and the army come back after them again, they were faced with the Red Sea ahead of them and an army coming behind them to kill them. They were still opposition, still an open door for greatness, but still what? An adversary trying to kill them. And he said, I opened up, I can step between you and your adversary that's coming up behind you. Moses, out of obedience, did what God said. The seas parted. They walked across on dry land. The Egyptians chased after them. They were covered up by the waters. They were destroyed, annihilated. And he said, just as soon as you went through that, wasn't 3 days into it, and what'd you do? You started whining and complaining again because you didn't have any water that tasted sweet. You had bitter water. 3 days. 3 days later. 3 days later. After a mighty miracle. Then you went there and the Amorites came out against you. You didn't have to fight them. I took care of it for you. And then what did he say? There was a long list. About every ite that you can imagine came out against them. Probably about 8 or 10 of them. They were being cursed by false prophets and all kind of stuff. They kept coming against them, coming against them, coming against them, coming against them, coming against them. Yet he says, God prevailed every single time. God took them through it. And he brought them all down to a place because, see, one thing that Joshua knew was that laying on his deathbed, people had a choice. People had a choice. And they can live by their scars, their memories, their past wounds, or they can live by faith and trust in God. And he said, our God has provided for us and took care of us. And yes, we faced opposition from the very get-go, but every single time we came out victorious. Yes, there were people lost. Yes, people died. Yes, these things happened. Yes, it was not comfortable. But we made it. And Joshua asked the people to make a choice as to who they would serve. It was left up to them. And the Lord's doing the same to us. How are you going to enter in? What are you going to do with the door that's opened up to you for this year, for the life that you've got? Are you going to walk into this holding on to trust, believing, and walking in faith of what God said, or we're going to live according to the weights and the past of the septic tank? How could he make such a statement laying on his deathbed? Joshua had faith that his family would not turn from following God, even after his death. So as we continue in 2021, we need to again, this is the last on settling it now. But it needs to be settled now. What are we going to do? Who are we going to trust? Ourselves or God? Either we choose to have it, hope, our expectation, or we choose to give in to whatever we see and hear. Our hope, our expectations, what's it going to be? Yes, just like it is with Paul, he says, what? I've got an open door full of potential, but I face many adversaries. Do you think I know better? There's nobody here that thinks that you're never going to have another adversary. You'll have one today, sometime, somewhere. And even the voices of your past are adversaries. Right? All the wounds that you have, you go back digging around in there, you'll find that there are adversaries. So it's all about a choice. And the choice is ours. Now, as believers, we get to make this choice. For me, I choose to believe Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not against thy own understanding. Acknowledge him in all thy ways and he will direct my paths. I believe that. I don't look at the scar there and say, why God, why God, why God? I lost my scars. You've messed up my whole life. I look at that scar and say, because I've trusted God, even when it's a heathen, my life's turned out pretty good. And why should I quit trusting him now after all the good that he's done? After all that he's done for me and delivered me and set me things, why should I change now? Because of a virus? Because of some politician? Because of somebody's whininess? No. No. Psalms 37, 24 says this, though he falls, speaking of us, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him in his hand. I've been young and I've been old, now that I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his offspring begging for bread. See, when you put the trust, your trust in the Lord, and allow him to direct your steps, your thoughts, and your responses, you know what? God's got you back. He's got you back. And when you fall, when you're going through rough times, things are tough, you'll not stay down. You'll not be walked upon. You'll not stay cast down. Why? Because God has got you by the hand. And either you can believe it and begin to start quoting what David said, that I've been young and I've been old, but yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his offspring begging for bread. Either you can quote that, or you can whine and complain, talk about and become a commentator to one of the news medias and how bad it is. May I choose to believe Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. I've been called according to a purpose. God loves me and I love God. And it don't make any difference what anybody says or does. I refuse. I got a choice in this matter. I'm not going to allow the fat heads of Washington and other people, Antifa, they're not going to choose how I'm going to respond. I make that choice. I make that choice. And I choose to serve God. I choose to look at his faithfulness. But I do so not with my head in the sand. I do so knowing that I have an open door ahead of me and I have many adversaries. And the biggest adversaries I have to deal with is the things of my past. Always trying to speak to me. That's why we need victories in our life. That's why we need faith in God's word to show us that no matter what you're facing, this is the way you go. And the way you shut up the things of the past, the fears and the things that are trying to come in, say, well, you know what? It could happen. The way you do it is do what the word says. That's why he said, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. You know what? I hadn't found anything worth 2020 in 2020 much worth the thinking on. Really? Huh? Is there really something? I mean, how do you feel when you get through talking about it and thinking about it? Are you full of faith? No. Usually you're full of fear, uncertainty, doubt, and everything else. What you really need is the Word of God. What you really need is to hear what did God say. What you really need is a kick in the honey. Rattle your cage. Shake you up a little bit and say, what did God say? So who are you putting your trust in? What are you listening to? Why would you want to meditate on that? You have the opportunity to meditate on all the times that I've taken you and walked you through trouble. Yet you choose to want to look at and listen to that fat head? Why are you going to do that? We make that choice. Choice is ours. What are we going to listen to? What are we going to spend our time doing? Well, as for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It is settled now. Amen? Every head bow. Let the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Lord, I thank you and I declare today that we don't live by the memories of yesterday. We'll not have those things shape our tomorrow, our today. Lord, we look to our dreams, the open doors, and allow them to begin to shape our tomorrows. Living by dreams are better than memories. Lord, we thank you for the gift of dreams, the potential that's set before us, the open doors. Lord, I thank you. Memories won't change yesterday, but a dream will change tomorrow. So, Lord, I thank you for stirring up your people, letting them see that open door. And, Lord, I thank you that they walk through that door in faith. They don't stay on this side trembling in fear. They walk through and embrace tomorrow. They walk through and embrace your word. With your word, they walk through it, and they're excited about it. And I declare blessings on them in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. I do want to say that because of all the things, you know, as far as announcements of whether or not we have Zumba and all the other things, all those things have been canceled for the time. And there'll be things that we do. I know that they get up here to make announcements. And well, what announcements? Well, the announcements are, just like our calendar in the back, I told Linda, I said, she said, what do you want to put on the calendar for January, month of January? I said, how about a big question mark? I said, just put the days there and a big question mark on it. We don't know. But you know what we're going through, and we'll get us a calendar that says 28. Amen? 28 days of February.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Have a great week.